Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for February 2014.
Grace to you. I greet you again from Glenpool, Oklahoma, where we are seemingly in an interminable winter. My word, we have had cold weather here, and Bev, who loves winter weather, said, I'm tired of winter. I want it to be over. And I, of course, feel the same way. I love the warmer weather. But anyway, we are rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. We are blessed. We just celebrated our 41st wedding anniversary on the 20th of January, and our hearts are full of gratitude to God for the blessing upon us and upon our family. And we are so grateful for being in the United States of America, that God brought us to this nation, and for our family that has grown here, and God has richly blessed us, and for that we are deeply thankful. We have mailed out your giving receipts for your 2013 giving to the ministry. If you have not received yours yet, it could possibly be that you changed your mailing address during the course of the year, and it might have slipped our attention, or maybe you didn't notify us. So if you would like your receipt and you haven't received your letter and also a New Year's greeting card with pictures of our family, just let us know at the office, and we'll gladly print another one and send it to you. Give us your revised address so that we can get it into our database, and we will send you a new fresh letter and receipt. I did want to say, for those of you who do enjoy the ministry of the Word through downloading, and we have been checking out the statistics, and for the first 21 days of January, we had 858 messages downloaded from the internet. And for those of you who do listen online or download to your iPods or the podcast to some MP3 player, I just do want to encourage you, as the Spirit directs you, to sow into our ministry. You can go to our website and you can donate through PayPal. You don't have to have a PayPal account. You can just donate on there with a credit card through PayPal. Just let me remind you what Paul says in Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught the word share in all good things with the one who teaches. If you're blessed by the teaching of the word, then let me encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit if you're to sow into our ministry, and then just do what he tells you to do. And you be blessed as you give, and we will be very grateful as we receive your gift. Next weekend, that's the 8th of February, we're going to be in Nashville at the home of Aaron and Lydia Stokes in their beautiful barn. And so if you're in the Nashville area or in the vicinity and would like to join us, we'd love to see you there. Chris McClarney and Austin Husky are going to be leading in praise and worship, and I know it's going to be a wonderful time as we share the word together. For those of you who are in the Nashville area, we ask you to bring some lawn chairs with you, and bring a dessert and some cold drinks. Those of you coming in from out of town, and already some have let us know that they are traveling in a distance, you don't need to bring a thing except yourselves, and we look forward to seeing you there. We've missed all the folks in Nashville, and we're going to be so happy to be back there with you. Well, this month we're carrying on in Galatians, and oh my word, this is a wonderful word, Galatians 2:20 and verse 21. We had a wonderful time down in Texas. I have received a couple of emails from people, or texts from people who were there, and the afterglow continued that night as some people went out and just couldn't stop talking about the message, the word that the Lord had given. So I know you're going to be blessed as you listen to the truth of Christ lives in me. What a powerful truth that is, and I trust that as I minister it from the word, it'll become more real and more powerful in your life than you've experienced up to this point. Be blessed as you listen. I want to say this about the book of Galatians, and I've heard a couple of stories like this. We met Daryl and Susan 1989 when they came to Emmaus Road Ministry School. And Daryl was reminding us that Dudley Hall, as part of his teaching, had the students commit to read the book of Galatians 3 times a night. Was that right?
Yes.
And Daryl said his 5th time through is when the truth of the message of grace settled in his heart. Many years ago, I was ministering in a particular area, and there was a young lady in that fellowship who many people just sort of shuddered when she came around because she was single and needy. She started listening to the message of grace, and she was a flight attendant. She called me one night. It was late at night, and she was in another state on a turnaround, and I could tell that she'd been probably drinking. Her speech was slurred, but she was so down, and she said, "I don't think this thing works." And I said to her, I said, "I want you to do me a favor. The next time you're at home on a Sunday morning, don't go to church. Just open your Bible and read Galatians over and over again until you get it." She wrote me this amazing letter. She said on the 3rd reading through, it suddenly got into her spirit. So I want to say this to you. I know I'm doing Galatians sort of piece by piece, but I want to encourage you. Brad Brady was saying, you know, that he's read Hebrews, and he didn't like Hebrews before. And then, of course, we taught through it, and he's just read Hebrews through in his quiet time. And he said, "Oh man, it just made sense." Now, you know, so I want to encourage you, read the book of Galatians. Just read it again and again till you get the message into your spirit, because it's a marvelous message. All right, again, let's look at Paul's argument to Peter. Verse 14, let's start there. "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, well, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God." That's what we looked at last month. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the gospel, the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Now, remember, that whole passage is Paul's response to Peter. It's an argument that he's criticizing Peter for his duplicity, in the fact that until the Jews from Jerusalem came, Peter was quite happy to socialize with the Gentiles and eat with them. But the moment the Jews from Jerusalem came, he started being a hypocrite. He withdrew from the Gentiles out of fear of what the Jews from Jerusalem would think. And so Peter goes into this amazing section. And tonight we get to look at the kernel, you know, the key verse in it all, Galatians 2:20 and verse 21. "I have been crucified with Christ." Now, last month, we looked at the perfect tense of the verb in verse 19. "For I, through the law, died to the law." And remember, I explained to you the perfect tense. I hate to
bore you with repetition, but it's such a good tense because it's repeated in this verse. When Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, he uses the perfect tense, which is the tense in the Greek of the resultant state of being. Okay? The illustration I always use is, I am married. That presupposes that at some point, 41 years ago, this past Monday, Bev and I celebrated our 41st wedding anniversary. 41 years ago, we had a marriage ceremony and we were married. But when we say, I am married, you're not thinking of the ceremony. You're thinking of the resultant state of being. We are in a state of marriage. Paul uses that in connection with, I died to the law. An event happened at Calvary, but the effect of it is, I am dead to the law. You know, it's like, and I want to say, what part of that don't we understand? Now, he uses the same tense when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's done. It happened. And he's not focusing on the event when I was crucified with Christ. He is focusing on the fact that I died with Christ. I was co-joined with Christ on the cross in his death. He died on my behalf. He gave himself for me. And as a result of that, I am in a state of absolute death. Now, what is so amazing about this verse, he says, nevertheless, I live, or it just really says in the Greek, I live. But not I. Christ lives in me. I want you to hear this. He doesn't say, if you feel it. He doesn't say, if you come to believe it. He doesn't say, if you repent enough. He says, you have been crucified. That's it. It's finished. Yeah. It's done. Yeah. The moment you believed in Jesus, you entered into a completed action at Calvary, that's right, where you were co-joined with him, yes, in his death. Yes. You have died to the old you. It's indisputable. It's not up for discussion. It's not conditional. Nowhere does it say, if you repent, or if you believe, or if you feel. You say, well, what's the implication of that? I'm telling you, we just haven't believed the truth. And that's why we've been in the mess we're in. Because we still... Yeah, but then we have this, but I'm still alive in my body. Paul says, yes, you're still alive. But hey, understand this. It's not you living any longer. What does he mean by that? Because you say, well, I still have my own idiosyncrasies and I have my own tastes. I mean, it's not like we all suddenly become little Jesus with the same appetites that Jesus had and walk like little Jesus and all the, we're still very unique individuals and so on. What he's saying is this, the context of the passage is righteousness or right standing with God. You need to understand that when you stand in the presence of God, He doesn't see you ever.
Yeah.
Yes, that's right.
You're dead. Christ lives in you. The only thing that God can see when He looks at you is the life that He gave you through the gift that He gave you in His Son. It's all about right standing with God. Peter's saying this is about righteousness. It's about justification. He said, if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. You need to understand that if you anyway go back to make anything conditional upon anything that anybody does, you have just totally negated the death of Jesus Christ. If there's one single solitary action that you have to do to make God approve of you, Christ died in vain.
That's right. Amen.
Yes.
You see, he's going to say in Galatians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can't have one little conditionality in your Christian life. The moment you embrace one little place of conditionality, you have leavened the whole lump and you have just gone back under the law.
That's right. That's good.
What we looked at 2 months ago. You've just reestablished the law and made yourself a transgressor. I'm telling you, there's no place for, let me use this word, pussyfooting around this message. You see, there's so many people for whom the message of grace is so way out there that they're always trying to make it a little more palatable by adding in a little bit of boundary, a little bit of restriction to people's behavior and saying, well, yes, you'd call to freedom, but... And there is a but in Galatians that we look at where he says, only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And we're going to look at that. But the, none of that is, if you don't, God won't. None of that is, this is what you need to do to get the blessing of God. All of it is, it's done. It's done. See, whether you believe it or not, you're crucified with Christ.
Yeah.
See, that's why baptism is such an important event in the life of the believer. And that's why I will baptize people over and over again until they get the truth. Because it's like, you've got to see the reality. And water, going down into that water is the best illustration of what happened to us in Christ. We were buried with Him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. And it's wonderful to be able to take people back and say, I was there. I was in the water with you when you demonstrated the truth of what you had embraced and believed. And that is, you were crucified with Christ. When you came up out of the water, you were declaring to everyone, I now live in the newness of life. And if it didn't work that time, go and do it again. I'm serious about it. Because I have seen people's lives so changed in that act. And of course, it doesn't work just by getting wet. It's all about faith. What am I believing for? And most of us, when we were first baptized, it was just a ritual that we did because your parents wanted you to get baptized, you know. It was the way you joined the church or whatever. And I'm telling you, there's such a profound demonstration of this truth in the waters of baptism that I love to visit the baptismal waters again and again with people until we get it. Now it's quiet in here. But I'm telling you, it's the truth. And I'm telling you, I mean, there are a lot of broken people that I want to say, come with me, let's go and find a swimming pool. And we're gonna baptize you. See, yeah, you know, I started to tell the illustration last month and then I forgot the main thrust of it. I was telling about the baptism in Dothan, Alabama in 1994. And while we had the baptismal service, there was a man in the church who came to me and he said, you know, John, as you're preaching this gospel of grace, man, there's a lot of stuff that I need to throw off. He and his wife were involved in a deliverance ministry. And anyway, he said, I just have memories of what people have told me of the, you know, what had gone on. And of course, Peter talks about the answer of a clear conscience. So I said, okay, I'm going to pray about that. And the Lord said, have the baptismal service. And this guy went into the waters of baptism. And later on, he came to me and he said, when I came out of the water, I didn't know where I was. He was out cold. He said, when I came to, I was walking around in the back of the church and I said to people, why is my hair wet? Am I early or am I late? He said, I can think of nothing, but this is what I hear all the time. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under law, you're under grace. He said, that just keeps going through my spirit. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under the law, you are under grace. Folks, what did you die to most of all? The law. See, apart from the law, sin is dead. So dying to sin, doesn't work unless you accept death to the law. And so many of us have tried to die to sin, but we're still cramming law into our minds. We're reading the Bible as a law book instead of as a love letter from the Father to us, revealing His grace and His acceptance of us. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
Yeah. This is the historic reality. You are in a state of having been crucified with Christ. Whether you feel it or not. Whether you think it's happened or not makes not a lick of difference to that. You have been crucified with Christ. Now, you live. But, no longer you. As far as God is concerned, Christ lives in you. That's what He sees when He looks at you. Oh man, this gospel is awesome. It's awesome. See, here's what's happened with religion. Religion has made us unbelievably self-conscious. Has made us so self-aware. Isn't that right? We're forever examining ourselves and evaluating our performance and our behavior and our growth patterns. Listen, most modern day preaching doesn't help you. Because the preacher's whole motivation is to get you to evaluate your life. Instead of preaching Jesus to you. And so what we continually are doing, we are trying to rehabilitate the old man in people. Instead of declaring to them that the old man is dead. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed. Don't you know that your old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be forever destroyed? You know, the translators put rendered inoperative in my translation. Hey, the word is destroyed. It's the word for perish. You know, I'm crucified with Christ. That's the historical reality. Now, listen to this. Someone sent me an email this week. And I'm going to ask you how to answer this. See where you're at. I always hope to send an email with positiveness. Unfortunately, I can't. Trying to understand in my heart and head the grace of God, but I have not seen it in 14 years as a believer. I listen to messages, praying, asking, seeking, crying, yelling at God at times, but the past 4 years have been numbing. No doors are opening, unemployed for the past 3 years. Now that I'm 53, being overlooked, too old. Being gossiped about viciously by Christians, so much for the heart of God attitude, I feel sick just about even joining a church again. Ill health stopped me for 2 years, finally getting back on track. Not understanding why my life has over the 14 years been like a slow death in all areas of life. I truly cannot understand if there is a God anymore, and if there is, why does He favor others more than others that try to walk the narrow path? Someone recently asked me about my hopes for 2014 and I honestly said that nothing works out, so I don't bother to hope. Sorry for laying this on, but for years I've listened to Seed to Seed and other messages, but I feel it's like a balloon that got deflated. How do you answer that? The reality is this. It all begins with, you know, that little phrase is the telltale sign. I'm trying to walk the narrow path. She's still under the law. It's still about performance. If I pray, cry, beg God, He'll do something. Instead of just believing the truth. See, Jesus said, and it forever stands. It is the most powerful statement of Jesus. You shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. that forever stands as the touchstone of transformation and liberation in the life of anyone. It's truth that sets you free. You can have the most amazing experiences with God. You can have emotional highs and so on. But apart from the revelation and the receiving and believing the truth, you will go in fits and starts and you'll be backed up and all the rest of it. And it's so important that we believe exactly what I'm talking about. You have been crucified with Christ. Because otherwise, yeah, what you're doing is we keep looking at ourselves and evaluating ourselves. And when we look at yourself, you think, well, I can't do it. I don't have the ability. Now, I want to give you a little bit of an insight. It's so interesting. The Bible is very specific, I believe. The writers were specific in using the names and titles of Jesus, the Son of God. And in this verse, he uses two titles, and we'll go to the second one after a bit because it's extremely significant in that context. But he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet no longer I, but who lives in me? Christ. It's Jesus, but why does he use the word Christ? Remember, as I said to you, Paul's whole time of isolation, I believe, was because God was depositing in him the revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I mean, he says in Colossians chapter 2 that this was a mystery that was hidden for all the ages, but now has been revealed to us, this mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when he came to Antioch after those 13 years in Tarsus, what was the impact of his ministry there? The Bible says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Why? Because the emphasis of Paul's ministry was Christ. And what does Christ mean? Christ is the Greek word, from the Greek word Christos, which is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. He is the anointed one of God. See, Christ isn't Jesus' last name. His human name is Jesus, but Christ delineates him as the one called and anointed of the Father and equipped to do the ministry that he performed. Now, here's the amazing revelation that we have so missed. Do you realize that the anointed one, with all of his anointing, lives right within you? Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. I remember preaching years ago in Medellin in Colombia. In this church, the pastor had been an ex-drug dealer in Medellin, and then God had saved him in an amazing way. And he had a church of just wealthy people. I mean, the wealth in Medellin all came through the drug trade. So people were wealthy, and then they get saved, you know, but they're still wealthy. Anyway, we were talking in John Freddy's church, and I preached on the anointing, you know, and the anointed one lives in me. And I never will forget him lying on the floor under the power of God, just shouting, El ungido es en mí. The anointed one is in me. The revelation was getting so big in him. El ungido es en mí. The anointed one is in me. If we could only get that revelation, the anointed one is in me. The anointed one is in me. That means all of his anointing, by which he healed the sick, by which he raised the dead, by which he transformed people, is in us. And the problem is, because of our missional mentality, we thought that the anointing is only for me to minister to others. But we need to receive that anointing to ourselves and allow it to change us.
Right.
By the revelation, the anointed one is in me. There's so many times when I just sit in my chair and just say, Lord, thank you that the anointed one is in me, and I just receive his anointing. And boy, I always get swamped and saturated by the now, it didn't happen like that. For a long time I'd say, well, the anointed one is in me, and it didn't feel any different. But I'm telling you, I kept confessing that truth until it got so real in me and so powerful in me. The anointed one is in me. And the anointing is described in Isaiah as the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. And I keep saying, the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God is in me to break every yoke in my life, to remove every burden off me, because Jesus said, I will give you rest, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yeah. Whoa! Yeah. And that's by the anointing. And Christ lives in me. The anointed one lives in me! And in you.
Yes.
Wow. And we get so downcast. But I tell you what gets us downcast. Looking within. Becoming self-conscious. Self-evaluation. And when things aren't working like we think they should, self-pity starts to well up within us. And it can so easily take us down into despondency and despair and depression if we aren't careful. And so, let me encourage you. You need to begin just to take this truth. The anointed one is in me. Study his anointing. I mean, the set of messages on the anointing on our website are not the best, because a lot of people get offended because of the girl who keeps laughing on those messages. And I'm totally unoffended by that, because I know what God did in her life in those meetings in Roswell, New Mexico in 1995. And she laughed herself to healing and to wholeness. And so I didn't quench the work of the Spirit in her. And I know it messes up your listening, you know, of those messages. But man, there's such a power. I've had people tell me, all, you know, the guy, YWAM missionary in South Africa said, man, I'll be driving along listening to those and the power of God will come over me. I've got to pull over to the side of the road because the joy of the Lord just begins to hit me. See, the anointing is within us.
Yes.
And he said, if Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy above his fellows, that's what he poured out on us on the day of Pentecost. Yeah. The oil of joy. And what is the oil of joy for? In place of the spirit of heaviness. So when you're feeling heavy, what do? The anointed one is in me with his anointing of joy. You need to say, Lord, right now, I receive it. Thank you for the anointed one who is in me and his anointing. And I just yield to that anointing. Whew. Oh, sorry. I better not say that. Whoa. It's so real, because the anointed one lives in us.
Yes.
The anointed one lives in us. One touch of his hand. One touch of his hand. One touch of his hand brought lame people out of their non-functional condition. One touch of his hand raised the dead. One word from his mouth, and he lives in you. Christ lives in me. Can you understand how Paul is so upset at any compromise with this amazing message of the gospel that, Galen, you're dead. Now, Christ lives in you. Start living in the reality of Christ. And don't start putting little rules in there. Do you see how scandalous it is when we say to people, yes, Christ lives in you, but now, no, he lives in you. Now, this is the truth. I heard Joseph Prince this week, and some others, I've shared the story with some, and they heard the same thing. He was on TBN, I think it was, and he had been preaching at Lakewood in Houston, and he was telling the story, and this is just brilliant. This is amazing. Luke 15,
the Pharisees critical of Jesus because the tax collectors and sinners are drawn near to him. And so he tells them the story about the shepherd with the lost sheep. And how the shepherd, when he realizes he has a lost sheep, he goes out and he finds it. And when he finds it, he picks it up and puts it on his shoulders. And he carries it home and he brings it home rejoicing, the Bible says. And when he gets home, he calls all his friends together and said, come on, let's have a party. Let's come and rejoice because I found my sheep that was lost. And then Jesus said this, there is more joy among the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just ones who need no repentance. And Joseph Prince says, Lord, that, where's repentance in that sheep? What did that sheep do? He just let the shepherd do what the shepherd does. It should make you happy. See, God has done it all in Jesus. Now he's saying, just let me do this work in you. Quit adding conditionality where I have removed all conditionality. And repentance simply means that you change your mind to the fact that you can't do a single darn thing to impress me. And make, excuse me using that language.
That's not too bad.
But it's, we get so seduced by somebody with a mic telling us, if you will do this, you will experience a greater, oh, Jesus help us. No, the shepherd says, I'll come get you. I'll pick you up. I'll put you on my shoulders. I'll bring you home and we'll have a party. And repentance is, just let him do it. Let him do it. See, when are we going to get to the place where we acknowledge that we haven't got any ability to do anything? See, here's what we've misunderstood. The truth is, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags pre-Calvary as post-Calvary. The only righteousness that is acceptable in heaven is the righteousness of Jesus. And as somebody told me, when they got free, it was because they had the revelation. The Father said to them, your righteousness is already in heaven. He is my righteousness. See, if that's the bottom line, how can a man be righteous before God? The question is raised in the book of Job. The only way is God's way, which is righteousness is a gift. Just receive it. You can't produce it. And here he gives us this amazing gift. Christ lives in me. The anointed one is in me. Whew. Ha! Is that good? Is that good? Now, well, Brother John, I just don't feel it. I don't care. I don't care if everything in your life tells you that this is not true. This is true. And you're going to have to start saying, I believe God is true. And what His Word says is true. And though I don't experience and I don't see it in my life, He is true.
Yes.
Now, oh, it gets better. Man, this verse is awesome, isn't it? Nevertheless, I live, yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, in this body, I live. Can you stand this? Do you know that it's so powerful that the translators have refused to translate the Greek accurately? It says, I live by faith in the Son of God, but go and study the Greek manuscripts. It's a possessive genitive. It is Christ's faith, or the Son of God's faith. I don't even have to have the faith. It's His faith.
Yes.
Oh, I'm trying so hard to believe, God. Forget it. It's the faith of the Son of God. Now, did you notice He changed the title of Jesus from Christ to Son of God? Why? Because He's coming into Galatians 3, which is all about relationship, and Galatians 4.
Galatians 4, we receive the adoption as sons. See, the whole thing about this, folk, is that the gospel brings me out of a place of alienation and separation into the most intimate of relationships to God as my Father. And Galatians 4 says that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So it all starts with the fact that the Son of God trusted His Daddy implicitly with His life and with everything. Do you understand? You know, I meditated on this last week in particular. Jesus was thoroughly human. And we talk about the temptation, you know, the temptation that He had in the garden to circumvent suffering. I believe it was as real as can be when He said, Father, if there's any other way of us getting this done, just let this cup of suffering pass from me. He didn't want to go through that. But then He says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. That was the act of the most supreme trust. Of a son saying to his daddy, I trust you. And I think Jesus understood the intensity of suffering. I mean, He was suffering not for His sin, but He was carrying the sin of the whole world. And I mean, we have no idea of what it must have been for Him to suffer as He did. But He trusted His Father. See? And we look at the fact that the Father didn't save Him from the suffering, but delivered Him gloriously at the end, so that we might receive the life, the resurrection life of Jesus. He went through it in order that we might receive as a gift what He received as the Son. And so when we're talking about the faith of the Son of God, and I've meditated on this often, you know, we think of Jesus walking in His divine power and going out and just saying, okay, now, you know, I know that everybody I touch is going to get healed today. I don't think He functioned like that at all. I think He functioned in harmony, in unity with the Father, listening to the Father's voice, and trusting the Father that when He touched a person, I think He got as excited as the disciples when a miracle happened, because He was trusting His daddy. He wasn't relying on His God power. He functioned by the anointing of the Spirit as we do. If He didn't function that way, He's not an example for us. You guys understand that? If He healed the sick by His divine power, then, you know, what chance do we have? No, no, no. He functioned as a man trusting the Father. And this is how I know it. He didn't start His ministry until He heard Papa's voice. See, until the relationship was established by a voice from heaven. He knew, I believe, from the age of 12, when He was left behind in Jerusalem, He knew who He was. He knew His identity. That's why He stayed for 3 days asking questions, questioning the leaders and discussing with them. And I think He came away from Jerusalem knowing who He was. That's why He said to His mother Mary, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And Mary, oh, He knows. He knows who His Father is. He knows who He is. But listen, He didn't start His ministry until He heard that voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I can remember Jim Richards asking this question. Do you think that Jesus did the miracles that He did out of the supernatural power, or out of His identity as a son? I believe it's as a,
out of his identity as a son. John 5:19, the son can do nothing of himself. Only what he sees the father doing, that does he. For the father loves the son and shows him all things he himself is doing. I mean, it's a fantastic picture of Jesus hearing the father's voice and trusting his daddy that when he did what his daddy prompted him to do, his daddy would come through. And that's the faith that we live by. The faith of the Son of God. We have that faith within us. It's part of who, what we have received in Christ. Christ lives in me. I have His faith to trust my daddy. Now, you know, we get upset when that faith is tested. But let me tell you, your faith is going to be tested. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's in the Scriptures. Your faith will be tested and tried. Because the issue is this, if the enemy can sway you at all from believing in the goodness of your Father and the perfection of His intentions toward you, He's got you doubting and you'll never ever be able to live in the fullness of what God called you into in Jesus Christ. If He can undermine God to you, you're sunk. So I was listening to this, C.S. Lewis, after when his wife died. I was listening to a CD this week. When his wife died, he wrote a book on suffering. I forget the title, but he wrote it under a pseudonym because he felt like, man, if I write it under my name, a lot of people will be upset about the insights that I had. But he wrote it under a pseudonym and he said what was hilarious is that friends from around Britain sent his own book to him to help him. You know, and of course you have it in Shadowland, but as this guy who was preaching said, C.S. Lewis's son told him that unfortunately Shadowland only gives one dimension of C.S. Lewis's personality and so on. But in there he says this, if God hurts you in order to heal you, how can you ever trust Him? See, we've got a theology that God hurts you in order to heal you. But He says, is the Father like a wise surgeon that when something does happen to us, He doesn't go to the nth degree in terms of maybe, you know, the pain is extended, but He's out to heal and from that. But He didn't cause it. You understand? But it happens. What we come to and what we've got to build to and what the healing of God's grace in our lives is about is freeing us from those hurts that cause us to distrust our daddy and believe that what He has said is not true. See, I believe this with all of my heart. Man, this dawned on me probably about 12, 13 years ago. If we didn't have any areas where we have been wounded in the past, we would have absolute perfect confidence in God. And we'd walk in the fullness of life. The only areas where we distrust God is in the areas of our woundedness and our disappointments. But guess what? We live by the faith of the Son of God. So even if you've been wounded in disappointed, here's what, you have His faith within you. And He's the Son of God and He's bringing you into sonship. That's the whole reason that we're going to see in Galatians chapter 4. He redeemed us who were under the law that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. And the word adoption is not the equivalent to the English word of adoption, which is a legal term. It is the Greek word to set in place as a son. Now, we aren't the firstborn like Jesus is, but we were birthed into the family. We're not just legally adopted into God's family. We came into His family by a birth. But through Jesus, we have been set in place as sons with as great a privilege and great as rights as Jesus has as a son. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, here's the... Well, I said that was the great thing. Here's the key thing. Who loved me.
and gave himself for. Moi. Me. Oh, I love this verse. It's so personal. It's so intimate. It's so selective. It's not just the corporate body of Christ. You know, although Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. But yeah, Paul is saying, he loved me and gave himself for me. The grace of God makes no sense to a person who hasn't understood the depth of the love of God. If you don't understand the love of God, you think, well, how could God just be so gracious to undeserving people? It's like we were hearing about a person who, they'd heard about this person who had a near-death experience, and they were dead for a few hours in the surgery room, and when they came back, they described heaven, and this is what they said. I saw people in heaven who I didn't think belonged there. See, God so loved the world. I'm not preaching universal salvation, but I'm telling you, there are going to be a lot more people in heaven that you think don't qualify to be there. Do you know, I just read this report today, do you know that they're estimating that 2,000 people a month in Iran are having personal visitations by Jesus, and they're believing in him and being radically saved? If the gospel can't go there, Jesus is going there. Why? Because the Father loves them. Amen. See, and yeah, we are sitting in the West under our religiosity, and we're trying to earn the love that is ours already, demonstrated in the fact that He loved me and gave Himself for me. If I ever I am led to doubt the fact of the Father's love for me, all I have to look at is Jesus. And that He gave Himself for me, hooper me, in my place, on my behalf, for my benefit. That's the essence of the gospel. It's not just God so loved the world, but God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son, so that if I believe in Him, I will not perish and I'll have eternal life. It's personal. Ah! And I'm telling you, all of the grace of God is predicated on that, on the love of God. And the sad thing is that there's so many of us who, because of whatever we've come out of, have a suspicion that God's not really for us, in spite of the revelation of God's Word. And it's because religion has so distorted the picture of the Father to us. And that is why I feel so intent and intense about preaching the gospel of the Father's love. And all of this only makes sense if we start with the fact that God loves every one of us. And He was so intent on making the gospel as simple as possible, that no matter who you are and what you have done, if you will receive it, you get into as much glory as the most perfect person who's lived. Because it's not about you and your works. It's all about what Jesus has done. See, and we disqualify ourselves again and again, and we feel, what, yeah, but look what I've done, and look where I've been, and so on. And the reality is this. On our wedding anniversary, Bev and I were just, we went out for a great meal together, and it was wonderful. But the whole day I kept meditating on this. I remember there was a man in South Africa who just went to be with the Lord a few months ago, Ray Worstays. And Ray was a wonderful preacher of the Word and a precious man who stayed in our home when I was growing up many times. And he lived for many years, but he had a wife whose name was Rona. And Ray loved Rona very dearly. And I remember him probably about 50 years now ago preaching this message.
And how he would often sit and think of this amazing thing that this beautiful woman had agreed to marry him. And he says, this thought goes through my spirit and through my mind to think that she chose me. And I kept thinking that this past Monday, to think that Beverly chose me. To think that Beverly chose me when she could have had the pick of the crop in First Baptist Church East London, all those rich German families, and she chose me, a poor old preacher boy. To think she chose me. Well, here's the wonderful thing. Just think, he chose you. He loved you. He gave himself for you. You can't escape the personal note of Paul. It's, he loved me. He loved you individually. And that's the foundation of it. He loves you. Yeah, but. No buts. You're dead. See, the moment you think he loved me, you're looking at you and you say, no, you're dead. You live now, but Christ lives in you. Papa can't see anything but Christ when he looks at you. Isn't that awesome? He can't. See, and so this is why judgment holds no fear for somebody who has embraced the message of grace. Because who's going to be on trial before the Father one day? I'm dead. Who's going to be on trial? Jesus! I'm dead! Can we embrace that? Once and for all, I am crucified with Christ. I don't have to try and die to self and die to the flesh and crucify the flesh like some people feel sanctification is a perpetual crucifying the flesh. Forget it! Well, what do we do about our appetites? Live! Enjoy! But what if I blow it? He's committed to transform you into the likeness of His Son. Isn't that right? But you can't change you, so let Him do it. Repent toward the shepherd who'll pick you up and He'll bring you home and He'll do it all for you, and all you have to do is receive. Receive. Let Him do it. Paul ends this argument, and we can get into Galatians 3, which is, can't wait to get into Galatians 3. But he says, we do not nullify or make void the grace of God. Because if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. And that is a nullification of the grace of God. If there's anything that I need to do to be more right before God, I have nullified the grace of God. Do you see that? I mean, you know, we agree to that. And then we get under condemnation of the enemy and we sit feeling terrible about ourselves. So we start thinking of actions that we can take to change ourselves. Don't! You can't change you. That's the time to just say, Father, thank you. You loved me and you gave yourself for me. And Christ lives in me and I can't live this life, but I thank you that He lives within me. And so I'm just going to set about living and trusting you and trusting your work in me, and then embrace life and live. Live! Live! It's sad how we have stifled and cramped this amazing gift of life He gave to us. And let me remind you again, I'm going to end with this. Jesus kept talking about life. I have come that you might have life. And this is the record that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. Jesus came to give us life. And I want to say it again. We have abused the gift of life because we've seen it as a means to an end. And we've been indoctrinated by religion that says, God gave you this life now. Use it for Him. Yield to Him and say, God, use me. God uses nobody. Every one of us detests being used. Why would God use you? He never uses you. He comes and lives in you. And He says, let me express my life through you. He's not using you. He's indwelling you. He's empowering you. And the only thing He wants you to do is that which He wants to work in and through you. He doesn't use us like religion does. And people use us. Make us feel horrible. Manipulated. God doesn't use us. He says, come on. I'll give you my life. What do you want me to do with this life? Let's just journey together. Let's just walk together. I got to quit. But you know, I had such a warped idea, and many of you know this transformation that's been going on me over the last few years through that verse, Matthew 11:28 and to 30. And it's been so refreshing, you know, when my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But the Message translation is this. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. And you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And man, God's been just working that into me. You know what I discovered? He loves doing the things that I love doing. He enjoys my company so much that He loves being with me when I'm doing the stuff that really lights my fire. Bev and I had gone to the movies week before last, saw the movie August, Osage County. And because I've ridden throughout Osage County on my motorcycle just numerous times, and I love that part of Oklahoma. There's so many interesting roads and there's so many interesting things. And so I said to Bev last Saturday, it was too cold for my motorcycle, so I said, I'm taking my car and I'm going to visit all the places in Osage County. And I just had such a fun time, just with Papa, just visiting places, getting out at a frozen lake and trying to break the surface of the ice with rocks, you know, like a kid throwing rocks, trying to break. I mean, I just in bitterly cold weather. So I came back and I said to Bev, that was the most reinvigorating time. I love driving. I love getting out in the country. I love the country. I just love it. And Papa loves it too. You know, there was a time when I would have thought, this is so selfish. This is so fleshly. And I've learned that's not at all. You know, well, I've got to die to the flesh. No, I'm dead. And I live by Christ's life. And the Father created me. And He loves me to enjoy the gift of life that He gave me. He just loves it. I live. Wouldn't it be sad if you end life and you didn't live? Because you were so afraid of messing up. You were so afraid of making a mistake that you just didn't live. That you didn't embrace the thing that really was deep in your heart. You know, as Miles Monroe said, we were in a conference with him in South Africa. And so funny, he preached the same message two nights in a row. I mean, he must have been so disorientated with jet lag.
His wife came in the next.
Anyway, he preached the same message two nights in a row. But we probably needed to hear it. You know, and he said, the richest place in town is the cemetery.
Because of all the dreams that were never fulfilled, all the poems that were never written, the songs that were never sung, the books that were never written, the ideas that were never put into production because people were too afraid to live, too afraid to risk. I live. Father, we embrace this amazing gift of life. Wow. You made it so simple for us. You've done it all. And we just have to repent like that sheep and just let you pick us up. Let you do in us what you have purposed, what you want to do. You even gave us the life of your Son. Christ lives in us. Lord, we repent of our wrong thinking. We repent. We change our mind about our self-consumed trying to be better. And we yield to the life of Christ within. We trust the anointing of the Anointed One to do exactly what Isaiah 61 says. The anointing is to do. It's there to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the opening of the prison to those who are bound, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the eyes of the blind. We receive the anointing. We just yield to the anointing. Right here this evening, let's just yield to Him. He, the Anointed One, is in you. And whatever you're battling with, hey, His anointing is able, is sufficient. Right now, Lord, I pray for the anointing of the Anointed One to just rise within us and begin to touch us emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. Heal broken relationships. Heal wounded hearts. Heal disappointed spirits. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the liberty that it brings to us. Thank you that it lifts our eyes up off of ourselves, and we see Jesus. We see the Anointed One. We see the Son of God. We're overwhelmed tonight by the individual application of the gospel contained in that amazing confession of Paul. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. And thank you that every one of us can echo Paul's words. Because, Lord, you've revealed in your word you are no respecter of persons. You loved me and gave yourself for me. You loved each one of us. And we just receive that. To think that you chose me. To think that you chose me. You didn't care about the 99 just ones. You went for the one lost sheep. How kind you are. Thank you that your love puts grace into perspective. Grace is not a theology. Grace is not a theory. But grace is the gift that we receive from you because of your love for us. We respond to your love by just affirming tonight that we love you. I want you just to meditate on that these coming days, to think that He chose me. To think that He chose me. And meditate on that. The Son of God loved you and gave Himself for you.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.